If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn quickly to Psalm 68, verse 11, and 2 Timothy 3:16, and we want to merge those two verses together for our text, the inspiration of God's Word. Psalm 68:11 with 2 Timothy 3:16. My, the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? It needs no crutch. It needs no motivation. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Here's the scriptures. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. All scripture was given by inspiration of God. The Bible is the textbook of Baptists. It is our only rule of faith and practice. The Bible or the scriptures are the product of 40 different writers over a period of 1600 years, and all of it is the inspired Word of God. All literary accomplishments must take a back seat to the Word of God. We have in history, my dear friends, great men of God who have written great books. I suppose the pinnacle of John Gill's work would be his Body of Divinity. I suppose for John Calvin it would be the Institutes of Religion. For J.C. Ryle, I presume it probably would be his book on holiness. But all of the books of men like this, and we respect them for it, and we benefit from their writings, must always take a back seat to the Word of God. Just as there is a Trinity in the Godhead, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a Trinity within the Word of God. First of all, there is the spoken Word of God. The spoken Word of God. Our Lord Jesus, when He was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Where does the scripture come from? It comes from the mouth of God. In the Old Testament, God spoke His word clearly and audibly. By that I mean you could hear what God said, and it was always in a language you could understand. You could hear His voice the same way that you're hearing my voice today, the spoken Word of God. He spoke to Adam about the forbidden fruit. Adam understood everything that God said. It came from the person of God. He spoke to Noah about the ark and told him exactly what the ark was about, the purpose of it, and the dimensions of it. And Noah understood everything that God said about that. He spoke to Moses about the tabernacle. And you read of that glorious institution in parts of the Old Testament. God allowed Moses to look up into heaven and to see the heavenly tabernacle and to use that as a pattern. Moses understood what God said. He heard it with his ear. He knew what God was saying. He spoke to Abraham about sacrificing Isaac. Not one time did Abraham say, "I beg your pardon, what did you say?" He understood clearly what God said, because there were many times in the Old Testament that God spoke literally and audibly, and people heard the voice of God. That's what we mean by the spoken Word of God. He spoke to the prophets verbally. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came unto, and on it goes. They heard God speak the spoken word. Second of all, there is the incarnate Word of God, or the Word of God becoming flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 1, And verse 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the glorious climax of that passage is verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word. He is God Almighty in flesh, speaking the Word of God. He said in John 17:8, I have given them the words which Thou gavest Me. When Jesus Christ spoke, He spoke what the Father had given Him to speak. Thirdly, there is the written Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21, holy men spake. How did these holy men speak? As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The 66 books in the Bible were written by men who heard God's Word and they wrote it down. They were God's secretaries to write down what God spoke and what God did. The product are the Scriptures. Again, Psalm 68:11, the Lord gave the Word, and great was the company that published it. All the parties of the Godhead are co-equal. Even so, all manifestations of the Word of God are equal in authority. What you read in your Bible is just as much truth. If God the Father or God the Son spoke it audibly and you heard them speak, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. There are three main thoughts on Bible inspiration. Number one, that is, how did it come to be the Word of God? What's the answer for that? There are those who have come across with their opinions, with their ideas, with their conjectures. Some say that there is mood inspiration, that holy men of God wrote as they felt a certain mood motivating them. If they felt sad, they would speak about the sad things of Scripture. If they were happy and contented, they would speak about the light things of Scripture. That idea means that men wrote the Bible when they were in the mood or feeling to do so. They wrote out of their feelings, as men have written secular literature, such as Shakespeare, and on we could go. Most songwriters write their songs out of mood inspiration. They get into a certain mood, and from that mood, they put down notes and they put down words and produce music. Secondly, there is thought inspiration. God gave the thought, but left it up to man to express it in his own words. Now pay attention. This would make the Bible the thought of God, but the word of man. Thirdly, and this is truth, I believe with all of my heart, it is my God-given conviction that this is the explanation for the Bible. There is verbal or word inspiration. Verbal or word inspiration. God not only gave the thought, but the word as well to express that thought. God controlled, and I hope this isn't too stout for you, God controlled what they wrote. If God did not control what they wrote, then a lot of what they wrote isn't the Word of God. This is why they always wrote truth. Because it wasn't their idea, it wasn't their mood, it wasn't their production. This is what God said. The Word of God. Stenographers do not give opinions. They speak what was spoken. They do not have this concept of liberality that says, well, this is what the defendant really was thinking when he said what he said. No, this is what he said. And when you read your Bible, you're reading, this is what God said. It's the literal and the verbal and word inspiration of the Scripture. How do we know the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Take a moment, if you will, please, to turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. And there are many passages to substantiate this concept and this thought and this truth. But in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, verses 1 through 8, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Watch it carefully. This word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Wasn't the neighbor down the street who spoke to him. It was God who spoke to him. This is what God said. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words which I have spoken against thee, against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return from them, or return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. Watch it, church. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. He didn't write what Jeremiah said. He simply took Jeremiah's testimony that this is what God said, and he wrote God's word. Verse 6, therefore go thou, read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. And it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. He read the Lord's word in the Lord's house. It picks up with verse 17. They asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his mouth? Give us the mechanics of this. Baruch, you say this is the word of God. How did that come to pass? Watch his answer. It's key, my dear friend. Verse 18. Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Baruch wrote what Jeremiah said, and what Jeremiah said is what God had told him what to write. Now, the king Jehuda, or rather he sent Jehuda, verse 21, to fetch the roll, took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. Jehuda read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehuda had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. They tampered with the Word of God and tried to destroy the Word of God, and they were not ashamed. Neither were they afraid. My dear friends, we live in a day when there's a great assault taking place on the Word of God. We live in a day when more is being hurled and the truth is being attacked more than ever before. The attacks today are far more subtle than the attacks of atheists and infidels of days gone by. Back then, men such as Voltaire and Fosdick and Hobbes and Chesterfield led campaigns to do away with the Word of God. However, today, it's coming from professing Christians and pastors of churches and teachers in seminaries, and this will grow worse. New Bibles are being turned out by the hundreds, such as the Reader's Digest Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the Living Bible, and so forth and so on. I want to give you a few ways of how you can know the Bible is the Word of God. The first point, I believe another speaker is going to handle that subject, and perhaps we'll handle it far better than I could ever. But my first point was supernatural production bears witness. How the Bible was put together and the history of a compilation of the Scriptures speak proof to the Bible being the Word of God. Another point is this: martyred proponents bear witness. Martyred proponents bear witness. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, we read these words for your hearing in verses 33 and following, speaking about these faithful ones mentioned in that chapter who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of a weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Many of God's people down through the ages laid down their lives rather than to disbelieve the Word of God and to disbelieve the Scriptures. There were some 50 million of those during the Dark Ages who would not subscribe to the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church because it violated the Word of God. Some were beheaded. Some were burned alive and even clapped their hands, praising God they were privileged to die for the Word of God. No other book in all of the world has caused such dedication and devotion. Preservation bears witness. It was back then, and we still have it today. In 1 Peter 1:25, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God endureth forever. In spite of all the slander and all the persecution and all the mockery, the Word of God still stands. Ladies and gentlemen, it stands in our present situation and generation today in the United States of America. It stands all over the world as the Word of God, whether men believe it or not. The Rock of Gibraltar stands tall, though it has been assaulted daily for centuries by the waves of the Atlantic and the Pacific, beating on it and beating on it, but the Gibraltar rock still stands. And it does not make any difference how much ridicule is hurled at the Bible. The Word of God still stands. You cannot destroy it, my dear friends. Preservation bears witness. Some of the world's greatest ancient literature has been lost. You say, well, where is it? Well, it's gone. Nobody knows where it is. Out of 144 books of Livius, and Livius was an ancient Roman historian, he wrote 144 books on Roman history, only 35 still exist today. They do not know where the rest of them are. The complete works of Atticus have perished. You can't even find a trace of it. Half the works of Tacitus are missing. But the New Testament was penned by some 8 different authors nearly 2,000 years ago, and nothing has been lost. It is preserved. It is anchored in that. Prophecy bears witness. Prophecy bears witness. 2 Peter 1:21. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. Moses prophesied the siege of Jerusalem by the Romans 1,500 years before it ever happened. Didn't happen until 70 A.D. But it was prophesied way back before then. In Deuteronomy 28, you find one of the verses saying, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance." And he wasn't talking about Egypt there. Josiah was prophesied 331 years before he was ever born, according to 1 Kings 13:2-3. "Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name." 300 years before he was ever born. One of the great kings of Judah. Daniel, the prophet, predicted the overthrow of 4 great empires before they ever came into power. The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. And it happened just as God said. Jesus Christ was prophesied in every detail hundreds of years before he was ever born. It is said he would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. It is said he would flee to Egypt, and he did. It is said he would be betrayed by Judas, and he was. It said that he was crucified on a cross. And my dear friends, even the 22nd Psalm, verse 1, claims a verse that's used over in the New Testament only one time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is a portrayal of the suffering of the Messiah when he would come, and it was prophesied, and it happened accordingly. It was prophesied that he would be resurrected from the grave, and hallelujah, he was. Power bears witness to the validity of the Word of God. Power. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, verse number 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It has convicting power. Something about the Bible. When you read it, you get under conviction. Now, most people, when they get under conviction, they're miserable, and that's why they don't read the Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, preaching and piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It has convicting power. Tell you what you do. Walk down the street with any kind of book you want to. Now, I would advise you not to walk down with Playboy and some of the pornographic material. But even if you did, nobody's going to notice. Walk down with a ladies' home journal. No, nobody's going to notice. walk down the street with a copy of the Reader's Digest under your arm. Nobody's going to notice. But you walk down the street with the Word of God under your arm or your Bible in your hand, it will have a rattlesnake reaction to people. They'll do a double. This Bible, my dear friends, is a powerfully convicting book. And it gives evidence to the validity of it. Not only does it have convicting power, it has converting power. In 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The story is told, and I was moved by this, that there were a couple of infidels who set out to disprove the Word of God. And when they met, they decided if they could disprove that Jesus Christ bodily came forth in the resurrection, and if they could disprove that Paul was not saved on the road to Damascus, they could destroy the validity of God's Word. They met after a year of investigating. One man went one way, the other one went the other way, and they said, we're going to meet in a year's time and compare notes. When they met after a year, both had been converted by the grace of God. And the very thing they sought to destroy was the thing that rose up and convicted them and brought them to knowledge. The Word of God has convicting power. It has converting power. Paul preached the word of the Philippian jailer. He was converted and baptized. Philip preached the word of God to the eunuch. He was converted and baptized. Peter preached the word of God to the multitudes, and 3,000 were convicted, converted, and baptized. It has comforting power. The word of God has comforting power. The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we believe that He's going to come again. At the trump of God, He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and living believers will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And here's how He closed it. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I've been preaching for 11 weeks on the 23rd Psalm. Great Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My dear friends, not only have people been comforted for that sorrow they are facing in times of funerals, but it's for those of us who are living today. The Lord is our shepherd. We're not talking about the president. We're talking about the Lord is my shepherd. And I shall not want. So it has comforting power. And it has reviving power. Does it not? I love the book of Job so much about it. And especially when you get over to chapter 40, verse 7. Job was waiting for his day in court. He could hardly wait to stand before God and at least air his opinion and exercise his civil rights. But when you get to the 40th chapter of Job, God says to Job, gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. How many times have you been discouraged? How many times have you been defeated? How many times have you been down? How many times you just felt like I can't take another step? And all of a sudden you tried this, you tried that, you tried the other, and nothing seemed to work. You finally just got into the Bible, and all of a sudden you could take a switch and whip a bear with it. There's something about the Bible that gives you comfort and courage and helps you to stand like a man. David said in Psalm 119, verse 40, quicken me in thy righteousness. A blind girl received great blessing from reading the Bible. with her fingers using the Braille system. We need to be thankful for the blessings that God has given us, ears to hear with and eyes to see with and a tongue to speak with, so that we can hear the Word of God. We can hear it read and we can read the Word of God. But this little girl could not read the Word of God except through a Braille system of moving her hands or fingers across the raised dots. She worked at a factory for a living. She found one day that her factory work had damaged her fingertips. And they had been damaged so drastically that it prevented her from feeling the letters of the Word of God. Suddenly she noticed, because of this, she would never be able to hear the Word of God again. And she began to cry. And she noticed that something happened as she began to cry and move her fingers across the Braille. They would not relate the truth of God's Word. She just brought the Bible to her lips. And she discovered that if I cannot read the Bible with my fingers, I will read it with my lips. May God give us a love for His verbally inspired Word of God. Justice.